chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. The last time we were together, we finished up chapter 7. Let me just remind you that chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew are the single longest continuous sermon that Jesus gave while he was here on earth that the Bible records. Of course, he perhaps gave a longer sermon, but the Bible did not record it. And I'm realizing more and more the further I go into ministry, the more I go, the more I realize the need for biblical literacy, if you will. And I think in working on this lesson, Lord, you just got a promotion. I called y'all Lord. It's a sizable promotion, too. Folks, that I could probably do a better job of putting emphasis on the more elementary things of the Bible that we kind of tend to think that everybody knows, you know. But the reality of it is we're living in a generation, more and more we're seeing the fact that people don't know the basic elementary things of the Bible. So I'm going to try to put into practice along the way the habit of driving home some of the more elementary points. And so when I do, I'm just trying to help us all know and understand our Bible more thoroughly. And I'm not trying to treat you like children or insult somebody's intelligence by rehearsing some of these more basic things, okay? So with that being said, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are known as what? Sermon on the Mount, okay? The Sermon on the Mount. Remember that, okay? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, almost every single word in the chapter, the very first words in chapter 5 and the very last words in chapter 7 are black, but everything in between is red. They were words of Jesus, a single lengthiest sermon that the Bible records him having delivered. Okay, so that is the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's begin in verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Now, Matthew chapter 8 is beginning where chapter 4 left off. Let's back up. If you'll flip back to the left just a little bit to chapter 4, you'll see what I'm saying. We'll read the last verses of chapter 4. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him the sick people that were with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Now watch. That's verse 5 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, the disciples came unto him." And so Jesus is busy in chapter 4. He's busy doing what he does best, saving people, healing people, casting out demons, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, and just giving practical and spiritual deliverance to the people that were around him. And so he did that. As he did that, he gained, as the scripture we just read tells us, a great following. A lot of people, multitudes, it says. And that's where the Sermon on the Mount comes in. He, after a great deal of all these miracles, he has quite a following, and so he ascends up into the mountain, it says. Really, it's seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. Let me just remind you, we covered this a long time ago, but what they refer to as a mountain is not what you and I would consider a mountain. It would have been a hillside along the Sea of Galilee there, a large hill, no particular hill in mind, except tradition has it. There is now the hill where they think this took place is called the Sermon on the Mount, Mountain. And but it makes sense that rather than a giant mountain like you and I think that he would climb that and speak to the people, that wouldn't make sense, but rather just a gently sloping hill where he just basically walked up the side of it and got above the people and proceeded to as they sat down below him, to teach them where his voice would carry and he could see them well and this sort of thing. And so that's what's taking place here. And so then he does that for the next three chapters. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And then we pick up back in chapter 8 and verse 1. And so verse 1 of chapter 8 is picking up where chapter 4 left off. Okay? So when he descended, it tells us in chapter 8 here that when he descended, he continued to he come down off the mountain. He's through teaching. He continued to have a following. And I want you to keep in mind that just because they were great multitudes does not mean that these followers were committed followers. Most, as we'll learn along the way, most of them were simply curious. They were along for the entertainment, so to speak, curiosity. They'd seen these miracles. They'd heard him speak with greater authority than anybody they'd ever heard speak. And so many of them are just sticking around to see what's going to be done next. And again, we'll find that out later that the crowd begins to thin. So now, we have another chance. They are going to have another chance, and we're going to get another chance to read about one of his miracles. We just read these in the first four verses. A leper comes to him, approaching him. Now, the word leper literally means scaly, okay? Scaly, like a fish. That describes, of course, one of the most obvious characteristics of leprosy. Leprosy was the most feared disease in the ancient world. Now, today it's not so because it's treatable, and there are forms of it that are incurable, but with medication, all leprosy can be managed today, in today's situation. But today we'd probably say cancer is the most feared disease. But in the ancient world, it was leprosy. Back all the way back in the Old Testament, in order to protect his chosen people, God gave strict regulations regarding the disease of leprosy. All of those can be read about in Leviticus chapter 13, but they're very specific. And historians believe that the disease of leprosy that's spoken of in the Bible is the same disease today that's called Hansen's disease. Medical studies confirm that this particular disease is passed on to others by, one, being inhaled through the air. Well, the Levitical requirement for leprosy was for a leper to wear a face covering, okay? That makes perfect sense. Also, it could be caught by touching any objects that a leper might have touched and contaminated. And of course, God's requirements for those sort of things, especially their clothes, was that of burning those things that had been touched or exposed to a leper. And so that's very fitting. So whatever else God required in the standards of dealing with leprosy, we can know that it were just for the good of the people to protect from contracting this dreaded disease. But that just kind of, in order to give us an idea of how devastating leprosy is, I just want to read an excerpt from a book called Unclean, Unclean. It's a book about leprosy, and it's kind of lengthy and wordy, but I think it's worth reading. Listen to this. Kind of gives us an idea. It says, this disease, which we today call leprosy, generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It begins to get thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, begin to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings, so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. You can think of just the wrinkles, that sort of thing. Fingers drop off and begin to be absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. You can imagine just coming loose. Okay, eyebrows and eyelashes dropping out. By this time, one can see the person is in the pitiable condition of leprosy. By the touch of the finger, one can also feel it. One can also smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you know that you're hearing a leper. And so you can not only see, but feel and smell the leper, but you can also hear the rasping voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste begins to come through your mouth, probably due to the odor. So you can imagine this deplorable conditions, how miserable it would be for the leper himself and anybody that were around them. It was just a horrible, the symptoms of leprosy were just horrible. But keep in mind that leprosy is a picture of sin also. It infects the whole person. It corrupts, it contaminates, it keeps that person from experiencing a fulfilling life. And as this particular leper that we're reading about here finds out, Jesus is the only answer, okay? And so something to be noted is the fact that this leper, the fact that he approached Jesus at all is truly amazing, because lepers were forbidden to approach non-lepers or clean people. They were not supposed to. But yet he came right to Jesus and approached him directly. This to me speaks as much about the Lord as it does about the leper. He came to Jesus confidently because he probably had sensed the tenderness of Jesus and the loving heart that Jesus had and the welcoming disposition. Wouldn't you like to be known as a person that's that approachable, that even a leper would not be concerned or would be confident enough to come into his presence? He seemed to not have any fear of being condemned or turned away. Jesus didn't shame him, so consequently, he had less shame for himself. Rather than shout out for Jesus, which they were commanded to do, they were supposed to holler out, unclean, unclean, as they approached people that were in their midst. But rather than do what he's supposed to do, he came right to Jesus without any hesitation. So he knew that he had a great need. And he knew enough about Jesus to know that he could meet that need. And I think that, to me, speaks to the character and the disposition of our Lord as much as anything. That's the very picture of we as Christians, what we have the privilege of, and that's approaching Jesus. And the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in time of need." We have confidence, or we should have confidence, that we can come to the Lord with anything. We have an approachable Savior that we can lay claim to. Second, I want you to notice the reverence that he showed the Lord. It tells us that he worshiped him. So it's very likely the word worship implies bowing. Okay, so it's very likely that he just simply fell prostrate to the ground before Jesus when he came to him. And we see there where he called him Lord, that he recognized the redeeming power of our Lord. He saw that he was the Son of God by calling him Lord. Verse 2, he says this. He says, "Thou canst make me clean." In other words, he knew that Jesus was capable of healing him, and that's a display of faith. You can do it, and I believe that you can do it. And he was convinced of the saving, healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he also was very humble in his approach to Jesus. He says in verse 2 there, he came to him, the leper came to him worshiping, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." In other words, I know you can make me whole, but is it your will? He came to him not presumptuously, not demanding, "Hey, I know you can heal me, now heal me now." But rather he came in a humble manner, really just saying, "Hey, I know you can do it, but if it's your will you please do it?" And I think that style of praying is often lacking in our lives. We make up our mind what's best for us, and then we start requesting it without any consideration of whether it's the will of God or not. But this leper, as bad as he wanted to be healed, he didn't presume upon the Lord. He said, "If it's your will, you can heal me." And so altogether, this leper had the very approach to the Lord that we all need. Of course, any lost person needs. He came to the Lord with confidence because he understood the Lord's compassionate heart. He came to him with reverence because he understood that he was the Son of God. He came to him with humility because he knew he was sovereign, that he didn't have to heal him. He was just hoping that he would. And then he came with faith because he knew Jesus had the power to do it, and he recognized that. And so with that, I want to just finish up with a couple of elementary things before we dismiss. Again, just kind of something that I'm going to try to practice a little more of in our lessons. The Gospels are, as you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're a beginner in the Bible, you just understand that this all four of them are the story of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew tells it, Mark tells it, Luke tells it, and John tells it. And it's from the birth to the crucifixion of the Lord in each of the books. Some of them cover the same territory. Some of them cover the same parable, the same miracle. But they're coming from four different men from different walks of life with a different perspective. Not telling the story differently in the sense of the facts don't change, but the perspective changes. And so what we have is each one of them presents the gospel with a different emphasis. And I'm not smart enough to figure this out, but a lot of the theologians have. Matthew presents Jesus as king. We saw that early on as we went through the genealogy and all of that. He presents the Lord as king. Mark presents the Lord as a servant, through and through, all the way through that gospel. Luke presents the Lord as the Son of Man, and John presents the Lord as the Son of God. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke was a doctor, if you'll remember. Matthew was a tax collector, okay? So each of these come from a different standpoint, different background, but they tell the truth with their own emphasis, okay? And so I want to maybe perhaps along the way there'll be a test. I'll ask you about each of those four. No, I won't do that, but let's try to remember these things as we go if you don't already. Matthew's got him as king. Mark presents him as servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man, and John presents him as the Son of God. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are known as what? Sermon on the Mount. One more time. Thank you. All right. Good class. We'll be dismissed. Y'all stand. Appreciate you guys very much. Hey, come back Sunday. Please, please, please come back Sunday. And tell people, say, "Come to church. Brother Chris is not preaching, okay? Brother Strunk is." And there's people that will probably come, okay? And we'll have some good singing. We'll have a good time. It'll be great, okay? Jerry, will you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?